God, you don't. Yes, I do. I love you. So, in those times where you think he's not there, he's there. He's the same, the word says, yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? That's not stagnant. That's dynamic. He's steady, Freddy. We the roller coaster. Speaking of roller coasters, that every time I think of a roller coaster now, I think of Steve Metter and Dean Lish. Those of you who aren't on Facebook, you need to get on Facebook just to see the picture of them on the roller coaster. In fact, I posted one that you need to see where Jake, my son, and his son, who are veterans of Disney, are riding this roller coaster. And here's their expression. Then underneath, the rookies, Steve Metter and Dean Lish, are riding the same roller coaster at a different point in time, but their look is just like total terror. It's greatness, but even Dean Lish, is Dean here today? Are you here? Because is he? He's always smiling, even during the midst of the terror. He was still had his face, but it still had a semi-smile on it. Now, Metter, different story. No, listen, he responded to my picture, and he said, I want to do it again. And I said, well, then you'll be a veteran. So we've been talking about revisiting the familiar. Now, here's what's ironic to me. You know, I kind of scattershoot. I didn't realize as I was looking at my other notes, I've covered all of Matthew chapter 13, which are the parables. I kind of got stuck in the parables because there's so much. When I say revisit the familiar, rather than just blow through it and keep going, you kind of sit there and absorb and try to hear. And, you know, what were you really saying? What are you saying to me, God? So if you'll bear with me, I just want to kind of recap just that Matthew chapter 13. Now, what's so funny, I didn't go in order because I wasn't planning on going. I wasn't planning on doing all of Matthew 13. It just happened that way because that's the way God is. But you'll remember we talked about the farmer scattering the seed. Remember that? And the different four soils. We talked about there's no judgment on that. It's the soil that's the problem. You know what I'm saying? And then we talked about there's no judgment on the soil because that seed was thrown to all the soil, even though knowing that it might not sprout, some of it would. Remember I showed the pictures of stuff growing out of rocks and stuff? That's kind of how God is. He scatters it to all mankind. And then last week, I'm going in chronological order now, but last week is when I actually taught that the weed and the wheats, zizanion, practice that word. It's a fun word to say. Remember that the weeds and the wheats grow together. Remember that? And that it's at the end of time that there's any kind of judgment. So that kind of tells us that the story's not over. So wherever you are in your life, if you're feeling horrible about who you are, your life's not over, your story's not over. Jesus is still real, and he still wants to be a part of your life. So we, as a church body, aren't going to judge you in who you are. We're just going to let you grow and watch you grow. So that was that weed and wheats, and then incorporated again last week was, remember the mustard seed, how small it is, and it grows into this large thing so that the birds of the air, and then we talked about the yeast last week, how yeast is fermented dough that goes into unfermented dough, and it kind of spreads like wildfire and all that kind of thing, and how it transforms us. It doesn't change. Dough is always dough, so yeast doesn't change the dough. It transforms the dough. You get it. And again, I talked about how what that transformation does. It makes us soft and pliable rather than hard and crunchy. Unyeasted bread is crackers, just in case you're wondering. That was a racial comment right there. I tell people all the time, I'm not a cracker, Johnny. I am a saltine American.
There you go. Amen.
Huh?
Amen to that.
Such tired head, seriously. And how it makes us porous and moist and not dry and brittle, and how bread makes us yummy and filling and not tasteless. And there's nothing worse than a cracker without salt on it. I said that last week. It's like chewing on cardboard. And then how a little becomes a lot, because that was Jesus' whole point. So he's talking about how he incorporates the whole world, and everybody's going to be scattered with this wonderful thing called the gospel, and it's not up to us to judge it, because Jesus and the angels are going to be the one to judge it, that it's us to allow these things to happen. And then, going in chronological order, then he talked about the hidden treasure. And remember, when the word says the kingdom of God is like, so in this particular case, the kingdom of God is like treasure. So the kingdom of God being Jesus, so Jesus is like the treasure, where the man stumbles onto the treasure. It says he discovered the treasure, went and sold everything, and bought the land because he couldn't afford the treasure. You get it. He bought the land so they could have a treasure. But then the next one says, the precious pearl is us. Because what do you say? Because it says the kingdom of God is like a merchant. So Jesus is the merchant, you get it, and he's going out and he is seeking, different than the treasure. The treasure was stumbled upon. The job of this merchant was to go find pearls. And that's who Jesus is. He seeks us out. So we talked about that already. I'm just, again, reiterating this thing. And then he finished this whole thing on this session of his teaching in a very similar way than what he began with the farmer scattering into the four types of soil. He talked about the fishing net, and the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net. So that means Jesus is like a fishing net. And he captures all the fish in the net. The fishing net doesn't discriminate or judge until the net's dragged ashore. And when the net's dragged ashore, which is, again, the end of time, then it'll all be sorted out. It's not up to the fish to try to sort it out, ladies and gentlemen. Us fish, even if we think we're big fish, little fish, minnow fish, goldfish, stink fish, whatever. Stink fish, where'd that come from? There's probably one out there, we just haven't smelled it yet. Anyway, I want you to notice the theme of everything that he talked about in this particular area of parables. There's tons of more parables we'll get to someday. But just in Matthew chapter 13, the theme of this whole thing was that all people are valued and loved by Jesus. I love what Gay said this morning when she said we're feeding, you know, in Thanksgiving, and because God wants us to feed his people. And I could hear some of you going, well, what if they're not believers? No, you don't get it. His people is mankind. The word, it's cosmos, is the word. Now, whether they recognize that and believe that's not my job to worry about, other than to speak to them and tell them the truth of the gospel, who is Jesus. And listen, if you really start knowing and understanding Jesus, you can't help but let him love you. He's everything that we've ever wanted. He is everything. There is something in all of mankind, whether you want to call yourself an atheist. I don't believe there's atheists, by the way, because when they stub their toe, they say, oh, God. Well, they just acknowledged. You get it. So whatever you want to call, wherever you are in your life pattern, the truth is there's something innate in all mankind that has a desire to be loved and accepted right where we are. Right where we are. And he offers that. But we try to find it through all kinds of crazy other ideas. So I just say all that. I want you to notice that theme of all people are valued and loved by Jesus, because prior to him teaching the parables, he taught normal. In other words, the parables he taught with these stories that if you didn't sit down and think them through, you didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Now, they actually make more sense to the people of his day simply because he was talking to farmers and he would always use farmer illustrations and stuff. But they still had to figure it out. In fact, remember, the disciples always were like, okay, would you explain that one to us? Would you explain that one to us? Would you explain it? Well, prior to him starting the parables, he didn't have to explain anything. He just taught in a normal pattern, if you will. He just taught where people could really understand it. And here's what I love too. In his teaching, where it was just plain as day, unlike the law of outer, and what I mean by the law of outer, the only thing they understood up to that point, and honestly, the only thing they had to understand, was the law of Moses. And so the law of Moses was taught, and rightly so, and it was taught, you know, that you've got to do this, this, and this. Well, this Jesus guy comes along, and he immediately begins to teach about the interchange of the heart. That's why he prefaced all of his straight-up teaching with, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. He had to establish that, hey, I'm not anti-law, I'm just going to show you what needs to happen. The bottom line is, he changed the teaching to the church from what you need to do to who you need to be, to what you need to be. And so to gain better knowledge in this, we're going to talk about the Beatitudes today. And good Lord, we know the Beatitudes, you know, blessed is it. But here's what I want us to stop and look at them, because knowledge, here's what I want you to understand. The word bringing people to the core. So to gain better knowledge, here's what I want you to understand. The word blessed is the word, here, I got it written down here, Makarios. And it means blessed or happy. In some of the translations you'll see, blessed are you when, or in others it'll say happy. It's basically the same word. But in those days, watch this, the word Makarios came to refer to, and I say watch this simply because this is where we believe, this little thing I'm fixing to read to you is where most people think blessing is, all right? The word blessed came to refer to the elite, the upper crust of society, the wealthy people. It referred to people whose riches and power put them above the normal cares and problems and worries of the lesser folk. The peons, and the word peon, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it actually goes back to the Spanish tradition and back to our days where we had sharecropping. Sharecropping being there were poor white farmers and there were the slave community who were no longer slaves, and they didn't have enough money to fend for themselves. So they would make a deal with the owners of the property, the rich, the wealthy, the blessed ones, make a deal with them so they would work the crops and get a little piece of the pie so they could feed their families. I mean, it was brutal, but it was true. So that's where that word peon comes from. And you fast forward or you move forward now, workers who work very hard in the fields and they get very little money for it, but they work very hard. They're the peon. In other words, let me put it this way. The peons who constantly struggle and worry and labor in life. So watch, back then and today, pay attention, I said today, I'm adding today, to be blessed, you had to be very rich and powerful. Being blessed meant you received earthly material things, a good wife, many children, abundant crops, riches, honor, wisdom, beauty, good health, etc. A blessed person had more things and better things than an ordinary person. Do you see how we stack them? See, there's something in our evil, carnal nature that has to somehow figure out a way to me to be better than you. It even works in the homeless community, just in case you didn't know that. You got homeless guys who they've found the refrigerator box, so that's their shelter. You leave it alone, I am better than you. Or those that have shoes and some don't have shoes. Or you get what I'm saying? There's this pecking order that something in us wants and desires, and when Jesus came, he blew that completely out of the water, saying that everybody is equal. Everybody is equal. Now hold up, everybody's equal, so that means even us who are poor, we can't hammer on the rich. We're equal. And the rich can't hammer on. Well, I get it, we're equal. You hear me? This is important. Because I have in my past, and I'm trying so much better now, I have been prejudiced against prejudiced people. Do you get it? I have been racial against racial people. It's no different. If I hate the Democrat, or if I hate the Republican, or if I hate the Independent, or if I hate the one that won't vote, or if I hate the Millennial, or I hate the church hopper, let's go into my realm. Do you hear me? Holy moly. Holy moly. Wow, that's a new one. Just came right out. Holy moly guacamole for my Hispanic friends. That was racial. Thank you very much. Just stand up, spit on me, and like, it's fine, Johnny. I'm over it. We got bigger fish to fry, don't we? So blessed was the person that had better things than the ordinary person. So to be blessed, you had to have big and beautiful things. That's the word makarios. So when Jesus presents makarios to this group of people that had gathered, which was church people, there was rich people, there were poor people, there were all types of people, the word makarios is what he used. And here is the Beatitudes. Now we get an understanding. So Jesus comes in and flips the thing and says, God blesses, he makariouses, those who are poor and realize their need for him. See, you will never have the abundant life that Jesus offers if you don't believe the abundant life is available, if you don't believe that he exists. You will never walk in peace if you don't believe that he exists and he's real. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm saying that from a position of, I've been there, done that, could wear more t-shirts than you know. So look at this. So realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So God, makarios, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses, he's hammering the word. He is hammering this word on purpose. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Those who are humble, which literally means meek. In another translation, you'll see the word meek, and we'll get there in a second. But what I want you to see here is how, if I go up to somebody and I say, man, how you doing, man? Man, I'm blessed. God gave me, you get it? Man, the kingdom of heaven is so much bigger than my stuff. I got cool stuff, though. And it's absolutely because I was blessed by him. I'm not downplaying what he does, but I'm blessed because of this. not because of my stuff. And some of y'all got more stuff than me, and some of y'all have less than me. And Ben's got stuff that I lust after, because I saw that stuff you've been working on, them old cars and stuff. And I even wanted that spark plug you posted, that old nasty spark plug, because that's as close. Oh, yeah, because that's as close to that whole vehicle that I'll ever get. You get what I'm saying? I mean, we all have stuff. But stuff ain't going to heaven. But it's cool to have stuff. I'm not downplaying your stuff, but you're not blessed because of stuff. Oh, he blesses us with stuff. I get it. He blesses us with stuff. It's like the whole thing that we do grace before dinner and stuff. If you really want to walk in the Word, it's very clear that you're to eat first and then thank him for what you just ate. But it's okay. I'm not saying it's wrong to say grace first. I'm just saying we get this thing backwards. He blesses us and then we're grateful in those blessings. Not we do something to somehow achieve and then attach his blessing to it. I'm blessed because he says so and because I'm poor. So God blesses those who are humble, meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. Let's keep going. And God blesses, again, I keep hammering, that's the word, makarios, those who hunger and thirst for justice. The word is righteousness, incorporated with the word righteousness is justice. In all honesty, you could take that original word and flip it. That's why in some translations you'll see justice, some translations you'll see righteousness. There's a plethora of meaning in the Greek word there, so they're not miscommunicating, if you will. For they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And God blesses, and I just love this, those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, let's walk through those, and then I'll leave you alone. Although the Cowboys don't play till tomorrow night, so I could stay here all day. And not only that, most of y'all are really awake today because you got an extra hour of sleep. Isn't that greatness? I love it. So I'm walking in church at 9 o'clock going, oh my God, the rapture took place. No, I'm kidding. This word poor in spirit in the original language, it means completely empty and void of pride. Poor in spirit. Now, we understand poor and not having stuff. But you know what? We're not, look, people in the United States, yes, there are those who are poor when you compare them to all other people. But let me tell you something. The poorest of poor in the United States of America still has to look for a parking place. I don't care if it's a beat up gremlin. You get it. There's other, you go to, if you globalize this thing, we're not poor at all. I mean, when we went to India, the average income was 75 cents a day. 75 cents. Well, yeah, but their food. No, their food wasn't like ours. I get it. But you couldn't buy a meal out of a 75 cent a day thing. Anyway, so the poor, it's completely empty and void of pride. I love this quote by John Piper, and I quote, "The biblical antidote to low self-esteem is not high self-esteem. It is sovereign grace." That is greatness, if you'll absorb that into your system. The fix of my personal low self-esteem, my self-hatred, I always was trying to find high self-esteem, seeking after high self-esteem, chasing it, trying to run it down so that I could somehow feel better about who I was. And the way I did that was through people. So people would, you know, if they would pat me on the back, then I had my self-esteem would rise. But then if they said something bad, my self-esteem would. So I was on this roller coaster until I ran into this guy named Jesus. And I recognized that, again, it's not about me. It's all about him. And holy smoke, it set me free. It set me free understanding that his perfect love for me and my imperfect love for him is okay because of his perfect love for me. Yeah. So that is the whole poor in spirit. Then you have the mourn. And that word mourning is mourning like the death of a loved one or whatever, but it also incorporates mourning about our life, mourning about our present condition. And hear me, it takes out, when how could he say that's good? Because again, we're not to self-inflict or even look inside. But what that does, it takes it away from other people and helps us to see who we are in him. Do you hear me? Again, focus on him and not yourself. That's not what this word mourn means. He's saying, blessed are those who mourn. Let me look exactly what it says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comforted. Who did he say he had to send? Thank you. As who? The Comforter. So when I mourn and grieve over the loss of my daughter and or over the things that I have done or said, there is this person called the Holy Spirit that taps me on the shoulder because he lives in me. He lives in you too. If you've accepted, he lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. And he taps me on the shoulder and says, Steve, remember the cross. Remember what Christ did for you. And it's a powerful thing. So I'm blessed in that. And then that word humble or meek, the word literally means strength under control. And I've always used the illustration. It's a great illustration, actually. It's that grand stallion that has the power to do absolutely anything that it wants, but yields to the rein. Do you get it? It yields to the rein. It's the elephant. When we were in India, they all had these Hindu temples, and they like worship the elephant god, so they always have elephants because the elephant looks like an elephant god. So they would have these monstrous elephants that would have a stick in the ground and their foot would be tethered to it. All they had to do was lift that foot and it would totally set them free. But because they had been tethered since they were young, and when they were young they couldn't move it, now they're monstrous, they just walk in circles and literally all they have to do is lift their foot. It's amazing. Now that's not meekness. Hear me. That's how the enemy does us, actually. But that is an illustration of meekness if that elephant knew that he could lift his foot up and go. See, meekness is having the ability but not doing it. I've told you a story about my friend Gary Kessler. I'll never forget it. He was a karate guy, right? And when he first got in karate, he was like a white belt or whatever the first level is. And I walked up to him and said, hey, boy, he charlied up on me. And I'm like, dude, what? I'm taking karate. I just got my white belt. Oh, okay. Well, then he ended up being like, I think, a six degree black belt. Walked up to him. No, this has been like 3 years later. And hit him like that. And he just, he kind of flagged and looked at me. And I said, well, what happened to... And he just smiled. Why? When you know, you don't have to do nothing. That's what meekness is. When you, like I said, the stallion that could absolutely do whatever it wants, that's reined in. So he's saying blessed if you're like that. And as you study the word out, it literally means to chill. But not lazy chill. Here's what it means. To be free from frenzy. Frenzy. Which means if we're free from frenzy, we're probably walking in peace. We have a frantic world we live in. That's why I think why people like coming to church, because it's like, man, for a while I just get to be free. If you come here, you get to be free and not judged. How cool is that? Then he talks about the hunger and thirst after righteousness, and this one tickles me too, because people always battle righteousness. The word is extremely clear that our righteousness, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The word is extremely clear that God declared me righteous, not because of my righteousness, because it ain't very good, but because of his righteousness. I tell you that all the time, but here's what's so ironic. Jesus said, he says, after my righteousness, and then if you want to know, well, what does he mean by hunger and thirst after righteousness? All you got to do is keep reading that same chapter. Immediately keep reading that same chapter. He talks about, you've heard it said not to murder. I'm telling you, if you're angry at somebody, you're a murderer. So, this is his righteousness. What do you mean? He made it tougher, didn't he? I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So to fulfill it, I'm going to make it so hard you're going to recognize you need me. That's exactly what he did. And then he talks about reconcile with your brother if you have aught against him before you bring your offering. Then he talked about settling with an accuser out of court, quit going to court and suing for everything that you can. Do you know today, but so you know, you can sue somebody for looking cross-eyed at you. And that doesn't mean you're going to win it. But you can sue for anything you want to sue for. And Jesus says, on your way to the court. He didn't have a phone, but he would have said, call your brother and say, hey, man, let's settle this. Let's settle this. No, I've got to be right. Now, so, and then he says right after that, the old adultery one, you know, where he's talking about, you know how the scripture, Moses' law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he says, if a guy looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Well, holy smoke, fellas. I want you to leave you girls out for a second. Girls, close your ears. I'm thinking to say something. No, I'm kidding. You know, if that's the case, you're in trouble. Now, trust me, though, if you study out the word lust, it's more than just seeing a girl and going, wow, she's pretty. Lust is like taking it in your mind and, you know, for 15 minutes figuring it all out. You get it? Exactly. That's the word, fantasizing. That's very good, Johnny. Thank you so much for that. So what is he saying? He's saying hunger and thirst after righteousness. But if you are angry at somebody, you're going to be murdered. If you look at another woman, you're going to... And then he even taught... That's the same part of Scripture where he says, and if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And people are like, see. Nobody ever plucked an eye out. Do you hear me? Nobody ever cut an arm off. Because he was making a point. And his point was, you need a Savior. And everything that I talked about... Because remember, these guys didn't have the New Testament. They were the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, there is just powerful of who Jesus is and who God is and the Messiah is. And they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. I'm saying those in the leadership of the church of the time. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the Jewish community, because you've got Romans and, you know, the Gentiles that are in Galilee and stuff like that. But anyway, so... And by the way, let me say this hunger and thirst after righteousness, you really want this righteousness that he's talking about, that we're declared righteous? If you want to be hungry for something, I want you to create a hunger for fruit. If you go into Galatians chapter 5, it talks about that fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Love is the handle to everything that has to do with Jesus. For God so loved the world, not so judged the world, not so liked the world, not so cared for the world. For God so loved, agape, God so loved the world. So, merciful. Merciful, merciful. Jesus said this, and I love this. In fact, if you want to really see where he hammers people who proclaim, I just want to bring the word Christian back in, not to Christmas, but back into Christ, back into Christian. Rather than, I don't care about Christ back into Christmas. I'd like to be in Christ back into Christian. You know what I'm saying? This whole merciful thing. Now, we all understand mercy is not giving something they deserve. In other words, if I have mercy on you, it's because you did something stupid. But my mercy says I won't judge you. You get it? I'm not going to judge you, and I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to give you mercy. But beyond mercy, to put feet to mercy, you have to add grace. Not only am I not going to judge you for what you did, Johnny, I'm going to provide for you stuff that you don't even deserve. Listen, you want to see mercy and grace in the same picture? Look at the Good Samaritan. That's the greatest example ever. He saw this guy beat up on the side of the road. The priest stepped over him. The pastor stepped over him, I should say. The associate pastor stepped over him. The youth pastor went on the other side. And the children's pastor was messing with the kids, you know, just trying to keep them alive. And you get what I'm saying? And this guy, this Samaritan, who the Jews hated, absolutely hated, because the whole Samaritan community had intermingled wives and men, and that they came together with people they weren't supposed to. You're supposed to stay pure Jew, and they didn't. Then they started having babies and these half breeds and whatever. They were hated, and then they were so hated, they were the ones that were coming up against what's his bucket? You'll know who that is. Nehemiah, when he was trying to rebuild they were the ones that were battling. Sanballat, you remember that guy? Probably not. Read your Bible. If But he came up against him that he was a Samaritan. And then they built the temple in Jerusalem. Well, the Samaritans said, well, no, that's not where it's supposed to be. But we're going to build one over here in Gerizim. And so we hated them, we being the Jews, because I decided I'm a Jew. We hated them. And so that's why Jesus used him as an example. That's why he didn't say another Jewish guy. They wouldn't have got what he was saying. Because the Samaritan, by the way, should have hated the Jew as much as the Jew hated the Samaritan. Do you get it? So the Samaritan goes, and he has mercy. The mercy being, this is a Jew, but I'm still going to grace him. So he not only just looked and said, oh, sir, let me get on you Uber and get you a ride. He picked him up and put him on his own, in his own car, and drove him to the Holiday Inn and set him up and paid the man and said, if he stays longer than he needs to, or you leave him here as long as you can, when I come back through, and I will, I'll pay you the difference. Mercy and grace. Those who are merciful says, we will receive mercy. I promise you, if you are not merciful, you're not receiving mercy, which is why you're not merciful. You get it. It's a pattern. There's nothing greater than being able to sleep at night.
Amen.
Seriously. And when we have unforgiveness, which, by the way, unforgiveness is obviously attached to no mercy. Unforgiveness says, you did something to me, and it's wrong, and I'm not going to... Are you kidding? Have mercy on you? So, these are all the things... Hold up. That you're blessed. Man, what happened to all my nice stuff? You're blessed. And so, then he says, the hearts are pure. Jesus taught one time, he talked about from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, because they're all arguing over, why did your guys not wash their hands before they ate? Now, that's a big deal, isn't it? In light of everything that's happening in our world, if I came up to you and said, hey, your hands sure are dirty. Why did you eat that, Johnny, without washing your hands? Man, I'm picking on you because you're sitting so close. Why did you eat that? That is just so silly. But that's what the church had become. Is straining out gnats and swallowing camels. I said that one a while ago, but it's true. And that was under the mercy thing. In fact, let me back up there just for a second since it created that in me. When Jesus said that about you strain out gnats and swallow camels, there's so much in this, but I don't want to spend a whole sermon on it. But he had just talked about, you know, you guys think you're all that in a bag of chips, and you tithe down to the littlest bitty seed that's in a pickle. It's what the seed is. It's called cumin, but it's a seed in a pickle. And he says, you do that, and he says, and you are lovers of money. And he says, of course you should tithe, but you're missing out on the bigger point of mercy and justice and faith. And they got mad. Why? Because it's truth. Truth makes us mad, doesn't it? You know, if you accuse me of something that ain't true, I'm fine. You accuse me of something that's true, it makes me mad. Don't do it, John. See? You know what? Next week, Johnny's going to like sit way over there. And I'll be going. So, he says, and your hearts are pure. He's going in kind of an order here. So, he taught what comes out of the mouth is what's really in our heart. And there's some truth in that. I mean, the truth for me is, if you're driving and somebody cuts you off, and it just aggravates you, you might be angry. But, and I've had this experience, but if you have a situation where you just about nailed that car, my first words out of my mouth weren't, you idiot! It was, Jesus! You see what I'm saying? So so somewhere deep in the mess of my life, there is Jesus is stronger than my anger. And that's kind of cool for me, because I had a guy that was a pastor years ago that went down on a plane that everybody died, and he said he didn't die and several others didn't die, but he said some of them were cursing God down to the bottom. And I'm like, I think I would be going, if you are real, I want to be ready, you know. So yeah, so anyway, let me stay right here. So what comes out of our mouth comes from the heart. And so what this means, heart's pure, it means our heart is free. Watch this. Our heart is free from selfish ambition and selfish desires. Woo, that's hard. But you can't do it. Hear me. You can't do it, but he can. You can't do it. I can't do it. But I can so focus on Him that my heart can become pure to the point to where maybe I can have a little less of that. And just so you know, Jesus came to make dirty hearts pure. Let me say this. I've been told, you know what? Christianity is just a crutch for people, right? For people who can't get their life together. And you know what I say? You're exactly right. It is. Christianity is a crutch. If you don't recognize you're crippled, you're in trouble. You hear me? Because until you know you're crippled, you can't be healed. Well, you know what? Why don't you go to the doctor and let them set that leg? It's broke. No, it ain't. That leg ain't broke. I like to drag that leg. Swag. And then the last thing, which by the way, there's 8 parables. 10 commandments, 8 parables. What's the number of 8? Anybody? Gabe Benzant, you'll know. New beginnings. The last one was persecuted for doing right. And here's where people just take this and run in the wrong direction. That means if I do A, B, and C, and someone's against what I do, then I'm being persecuted for being right. It's not for being like right, I'm correct. What it means is the world, by the way, the world is in opposition to new creation. The world does not want to see new life. It just doesn't. If you're hungry for righteousness, and when I say righteousness, that's His righteousness, we get that. If you're hungry for His righteousness, and if you're filled with mercy, and if you are working on having a pure heart, you will be hated. It was religious hatred that killed Jesus. It was. And Christianity can be just as religiously hatred as any other one you want to pick. You hear what I'm saying? Because religious hatred is what killed Christ. He was perfect, He was pure, and they couldn't handle it because He was taking money from them. What do you mean He was taking money from them? He was healing folks that they had told it couldn't be healed. Do you hear me? He was a radical man. He radically loved people. He went to eat with them all the time, and the religious people of the day would say, why is He eating with the scum? Do you get this? They viewed people, other people that weren't them, as scum. We do the same. We do the same. But wait, there's more. Here's my final thoughts on this. Jesus shared those who are truly blessed aren't those with beautiful stuff. And it rattled. Here's what's so funny. It rattled the church to where every time He would teach, there would always be a scripture that says, and it angered the Pharisees, and they went to figure out how to kill Him. That's one set. So the religious people will get angry at you. Then the other set were the people who Jesus was speaking to, and the Bible says they were amazed, that they were shocked. The Bible says that constantly about those guys. Even the disciples, He would say stuff, and the Bible says that they would be amazed, just shocked. Well, why were they shocked? You know, the one time where He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. The Bible says they were shocked. Well, why were they shocked? Because they had constantly been taught otherwise. They had constantly been taught that, man, the greater wealth you are Makarios. You are blessed. And if you don't have nothing, then you're not blessed. And Jesus comes in and says, all these people, they were shocked that I could actually receive this blessed of God. And then the disciples were like, because Jesus said, it'll be easier for them to go to the eye than for a man to reach. And they said, how can this be? And they were shocked. And He said, well, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. He was constantly shocking people with what? Equality. And when I say equality, I mean equality. Look, when I say equality, we all have our United States of America thought pattern. all right, equality, that means the woman should get as much money as the man when she works. That means the black man and the white man should work together. That means the gay and the... Stop! That equality is all of mankind. Whatever your hatred is of whatever other... that's what we're talking about. I can pick people who drive me crazy. I can give you politicians' names who drive me crazy. That's not the point. The point is, if I'm to be like Jesus, it's all about equality. I am no better than you. I'm not a scholar, but I study the Word. I study the Word. I'm not a scholar. I don't claim to be a scholar. But I'm not better than you. But the cool thing for me, former self-hatred guy, is you're not better than me. Huh. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. Come on, man. Well, you hang with him more. So what? Just because I have a son that lives in Weatherford and I have a daughter that lives in Illinois, my son in Weatherford loves me more, I'm going to love him more because my daughter's so far away in Illinois? How silly is that? Well, come on. It's greatness. So here's my conclusion for the eighth time. People can count how many times I say conclusion. So Jesus shared that those who were truly blessed aren't those with beautiful stuff, but those who were chasing a new heart. The complete opposite of what they understood about God. His teaching was shocking because of all they had been taught. I've had people tell me they shock them because I'm reusing the Word and showing how good God is. I did not know that. That's funny. So this is what they were totally amazed about. They were shocked at his teaching. And here's what he taught. He taught love for all and change of heart for all. And in those parables, he said, and give people space to have that change of heart. I said this a couple weeks ago. Mama, Dad, if you got a child that's just driving you crazy, stop. Give them, let God do his work. I showed you the scripture. It just touches my heart every time I read it. The scripture where he says, I don't want any, I'm not coming back. A year is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is like a year. A year is like a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And he says, so your timing's not my timing, because I want everybody to come to know me. See, so I stop praying, Jesus, come quickly. I do want him to, sure I do, but man, I sure more prefer that he grabs everybody. He has such a heart for mankind. I want that same heart for everybody. So they were totally amazed and shocked at his teaching. So he taught love for all and change of heart for all. And he shattered their concept of their personal worth and their personal value. He shattered the concept of value in both ways. The people who were rich, he shattered them because he's saying you can't think you're all that in a bag of chips. He shattered those who were lowly, giving them hope of a Messiah that really is who he said he was going to be and loves them. It's quite amazing. Put up this quote. This quote, by the way, I forgot to put the guy's name on it. I did put his name on it. Yay! I was going to say he's a Jesuit theologian named Peter or something, but I don't have to now. There it is, Peter. Here's what he said. One of the deepest needs of the human heart is to be accepted and valued. Every human being wants to be loved, but there is an even deeper love, a love of acceptance. Every human being craves to be accepted, accepted for who one is, not for what one has done or achieved or merited. Is that not true? There is something in all of us that just wants to be loved right where we're at, man. And so immediately when I look at that, let's do it this way. If somebody comes up to you or somebody comes up to me or I go up to somebody else and I say, hey, what is your worth, man? What is your value? We immediately go into looking at the bank account, don't we? And our skills and our accumulated stuff and the opinion of others about us and what we have done or achieved or earned. This is where we find our value. What is your value? Oh, well, man, I got like $12 in the bank and I owe $36 for a gas bill and I don't know what... That's really your value and your worth? Do you realize his entire journey here on earth, Jesus pointed out the value of mankind through parable, through teaching and lifestyle, and the church didn't get it. I'll give you a great illustration. I finally changed. I had a Note 4, and so I sold it on eBay, and now I have a, not a no 8, but an 8. Just to show you how old my phone was. But my phone was in pristine condition. And so as I looked at stuff on eBay for sale, I'm thinking it's going to go for about $200. So I put it on eBay and I put excellent, where it says you can do good, excellent, poor, needs repair, just for parts, whatever. I put excellent because in my eyes, my phone was excellent. So unfortunately, I started the bid off like 80, but it sold for like $150. So I was a little disappointed that I didn't get the $200 that everybody else was getting for their phone. And so I package it up and I ship it to this guy and he sends me an email mad. You said this was excellent. Well, it was to me. I didn't tell him that. And he was mad and he was blown up because he thought I was going to battle him. You said this was excellent. And when I turned it on, it did this and then this. And you know, this is technical stuff I got no idea about. All I know is I had a phone and I did the factory reset and that's good enough for me. That takes my stuff off and lets you put your stuff on. And so he just, and then he says, the only way I can accept this is if you give me back $75 of the $150. So I emailed him back and I said, well, dude, I thought the phone was excellent and I apologize for that. And I said, I'm not going to fight you on this. If you want $75 back, I'll give you $75. If you want it all back, I'll give it back to you. It's not an issue to me. I wasn't trying to rip you off. And then I said something that's so carnal. I said, look at my feedback, because my feedback's 100% on eBay. I've been on eBay since 1998, by the way, like you care, but I'm proud. And so it totally disarmed him. And he emailed back and he said, well, you know, I got this from my wife for her birthday. And I thought, what a chump you are. Buy your wife a used phone for birthday? He was probably going to tell her, oh, honey, just pick this up, you know. I didn't have the original box. Anyway, long story short, I got $75 for what I thought was a $200 phone. Because my perception of the value was wrong in the guy who was buying it. So value is only found, get it? Value is only found in the value of the guy who buys it. Yeah, Jesus bankrupted heaven for you. That's where your value is. That's where my value is in him. That's why I tell you a billion times, you can't hurt my feelings. My value, you can't. I don't find value in you guys anymore. I find it in him. It doesn't mean I'm flippant. It doesn't mean that stuff you say couldn't possibly hurt my feelings. What it is saying is, he valued me so much, he gave his life. Holy smoke. That's crazy love. So don't let people put you down. So Jesus' entire journey here, I said this, but I'm going to repeat it because I just kind of went off track right there. Jesus pointed out the value of mankind through parable, teaching, and lifestyle, and the church didn't really understand it. The church believed that worth was earned just like the world believes. It's really true. They believe that somehow you can do something to get to, you know, it's that old, back in the day, I'll show you how old I am, when Nike had that thing, just do it. You know, that was their slogan back in the day. And that's kind of where we are, you know. If you work hard enough, and what was that, the guy on Saturday Night Live, down by the river. And if you work hard enough, and you do this enough, you will be successful and stuff. Well, I'm not telling you to be lazy. Well, I am telling you not to be full of frenzy, as we talked about earlier, right? So, what is my worth? You know, Jesus wants to wash my feet. That is so sacrilegious. No, it's not. Because that's what he did with the disciples 12 hours before he was fixing to die. Good night. He had bigger fish to fry than these whiny pants disciples who couldn't decide who's going to get to be the biggest person in the kingdom. And the Bible says that Jesus stripped naked, began to wash their feet. And when he washed their feet, he covered himself again. He sat down and he said, use that as an example for what you're to do in life. He didn't pick which feet to wash. He just washed them. Then he went on to a horrific death. He said, I didn't come to judge this world. I came to give my life for it. So his death on the cross made things right again. Last scripture and I'm done. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. The word is in, E-N, and for whatever reason, the word E-N means I-N, and it, there are some other meanings for it, but N fits better here in the original, whatever, sorry. So I'm going to read the way that I believe it should say. So we might have an eternal life in him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. Not to cover it no more. Remember, they would kill the animal and it would cover the mercy seat. No, Jesus didn't cover it. He took it away. John proclaimed it before he even did it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is, ladies and gentlemen. And whatever concept you've had of who Jesus and God is, I challenge you to search it out. And I'm going to drink my water down because my sermon was so dry, I have to wash it down. Oh, honey.
Everybody stand with me.
I can't call you gay. So.
You know that, blessed are the peacemakers? That's the only time in Scripture. That's the only time in Scripture that word is used. So if you go to look it up in a concordance, that's going to be the only reference. And I think what's interesting about that, blessed be the peacemakers, it says, for they will be called the sons of God. And the only way, there's only one way to be the son of God and to be the bride of Christ, and it's through Jesus. And I think that's why there's only one way and one time. But I want to tell you this. You know how I know I'm a son or a daughter of God? The son is going to have the DNA, right? And a peacemaker, for me, DNA is do not annoy. You know what? This isn't going to annoy me because I know who I belong to. I've got a bigger purpose than to let these things rule my life and steal my joy and my peace. I want to ask you today, in this, am I understanding that he wants us to be blessed whether I have little or whether I have a lot? He wants me to see myself as blessed whether I please people or whether I don't. He wants me to recognize that I am blessed because he loves me, and nobody can take that from me. Nobody can take it from you. They can mock you. They can laugh at you. They can say things that are true about you that you're embarrassed about. But they can never take away his love from you. Can we just receive his love into our hearts today? Let's just do that right now. Lord, I just receive your love into my heart. God, clear out these places in me where I tell you why you can't love me. Clear out these places in my mind and my heart where I've agreed with the enemy, God, that I'm not worth it. Let me live according to what you've said, God, and not what my mind is saying. Wash me today, God, with your love. Take away these things. Take it away, God, so when the rain of life comes, I'll still reflect you. Move in our lives today, God, and help us to love and receive love so we can love others. God, I pray for our nation right now. God, over all these votes, help us, God, to unify in the fact that we love you and you're bigger, God, than a party. You're bigger, God, than what somebody believes or a platform. God, unify our nation in this. You. That we love you. God, help us to embrace people that we don't understand because they're our lost brother and sister. God, give me a reason to love instead of a reason to hate, because that's who you are. That's what you did for me. Unify our nation, God. Cause people, God, to move in places where they can share love instead of digging at a wound of division. Oh God, heal our nation. Heal our nation. And move, God. Bring Christ back into Christian today, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. One last thing. I had accidentally skipped over the peace thing. What it says is the children of God. You will be known as the children of God. And children resemble their father. That's what I had on here I wanted to say. And the other thing is, we have a bunch of pineapples that y'all need to take that are going to be out here. And this is serious stuff here, because if you don't take them, we're going to have to throw them away. So y'all need to have a luau or something.
They're still good.
This afternoon. Yeah, they're not bad.
We just don't want them to waste.
Cut them up in a little bit. They're fresh. But it's just God has blessed us with getting tons of really good food.
Hey, go meet a neighbor.
Yes.
And take them a pineapple.
Yes, and don't hit them. Don't pineapple punch them. You know, Hawaiian punch them. But just have a luau or something today.
Enjoy some pineapple. We love you. God bless you.
And God bless Christian Center, Fort Worth. Woo!
Amen.